this morning in Bible class, Brother Don Iverson will be bringing a report on some of the work in India. The report this morning will have to do with the evangelism program over there. And this afternoon at 5 o'clock, he'll bring another report that will deal with the children's homes. We are a supporter of the children's home. Recently, we took on a pretty big role in supporting one of the new programs over there. So I'm going to encourage everybody to be here at 5 o'clock today to hear that report and get a more firsthand look at the work, one of the works that we support. Before we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Mike, would you lead us in a word of prayer before?
Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we're indeed grateful for this morning, this day. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the church. We ask the Father that you grant us wisdom as we are listening to your word, being taught, being preached. Pray the Father that you'll continue to bless our fellowship. We're thankful for the Iversons and the work that they are engaged in, your work. We pray the Father that as they continue to do your work, that we'll be in full support, that they will continue to have the success that you have before them. We're thankful for the congregation here. Pray to Father that we'll always strive to do that which is right before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I want to say, I love Brother Mike Bonner. I just love that brother. And I love all of my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so good to be here for Bible class this morning, get to be a part of this. We're going to be going through a presentation this morning. It's not just a show, but we're going through this presentation because we hope that everybody will praise God and be thankful to God for what God is doing. That's our whole intention for doing this. I want to say how thankful we are to be able to be with Dennis and Ginger. They have become such good friends, and I want to tell you they're the most wonderful host and hostess. You know, if you are ever out of a place to stay, and you, I would highly recommend that you go over, and they really know how to take care of you. And let me just say before we get into class, I am really thankful to be in Texas. Y'all different out here, but I like it. And we got up the other morning. We were in Texas. Got up. I pushed back the curtains. And the whole parking lot was not anything but just great big old pickup trucks. And I thought, man, I'm glad I didn't drive my pickup truck. It would be embarrassed to be here with all of these trucks, you know, because you guys, you have all these big trucks. So I want to start this morning. First of all, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be talking about some great things today that God is doing. And tonight we're going to have more emphasis on the work that you guys are particularly a part of in the children's home in a big way. This congregation is almost completely supporting this children's home $1,000 a month. $1,000 goes a long way. And we are so thankful to you guys. And I know, please be sure that you are back tonight at 5 o'clock to see that presentation. This morning we're going to be talking about evangelism, what God is doing in India as far as souls being converted. And we have other members in this congregation that help to support evangelism. So we hope that you get excited about this. Now, I think about Kathy and I, when I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." And so I just want to start out by saying this morning, Kathy and I are not smart people, and if you've been around us very long, you know that. But we are not smart people, but God doesn't need smart people. God needs willing people. God is the one with the knowledge and the wisdom. We just have to be willing, and we're willing. But anyway, it says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so all I can say is a bunch of smart people looking at this work, scratching their heads and looking at us because they're confounded that this work is going on. I was talking to Brother Mike a minute ago. This has nothing to do with us. So I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea this morning and think that we are bragging or for one minute that we think that we're the reason that this is happening the way that it's happening. It is God. And I hope by the time that we get through this presentation this morning that you will be thinking in your mind, God is great. that is the whole purpose for us being here together this morning. So talking about the Lord's Church in India, you can see it back here on the map with that great big picture of Don Iverson and Kathy Iverson from 10 years ago. And by the way, does she look like a heart attack victim? I mean, yeah, she really looks pretty. I told her, I said, we're going to strap saddlebags back on you pretty fast. But she's really doing well. But India is located almost directly on the other side of the world, if you don't know where that is. If you're in California, you're almost directly on the other side of the world from India. That little nation, that red triangle up there has 1/6 of the world's population. So, you know, you look at that huge world and then you look at that little red triangle and you really appreciate it. I know the state of North Carolina, we work in a state called Tamil Nadu, which is down in the southern part of India. And the land area is equal to North Carolina, where we live when we're in the States most of the time. And but the population, even though the land area is the same, the population is 9 times greater than the population of North Carolina. So it gives you some kind of an idea of the concentration of people. So I do believe that we're working in one of the greatest parts of the world. And I do believe that we are allowed to be a part of one of the greatest works. You may know of something better. In my mind, I have never seen anything going on in the kingdom of God that's greater than this. And we just pinch ourselves that God would let us be a part of this. So I go to the scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. You may remember what's happened there in that chapter. Jehoshaphat is getting ready to go into battle. The children of Ammon, Moab, they have come up, and it's just a sea of people, and it's totally looks hopeless. And so when they come and they inform King Jehoshaphat that they're coming, he feared. He was very frightened, and so he prayed to God, and this was his prayer: "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this present company. They cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." That's what we have to do. When there's no other way, when we don't see any way that anything's going to be able to, we have to focus, we have to look at God, because God knows. You know, how many times we pray and we just say, "God, I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know what to ask for." We don't have to come up with a solution. We just have to pray. God will come up with a solution if we pray hard enough about it and put things into action. But anyway, you recall what happened in they were getting ready to go into that battle. God said, "I've got this. I'll take care of this." They were getting ready to go into battle. And so Jehoshaphat, he put singers out in front as the troops were getting ready to go in. He put singers, so they were singing songs. And that's the way that the enemy was defeated. And when they got there, everybody was dead already, because God had taken care of that. Now, bring that up to say this. Many times, we don't know where we're going. Me and the Indian brothers will say, you know, it's like running through the forest in the dark. That's what it's like. And we don't know where the trees are. We don't know where the obstacles are. But God does. He knows everything. We totally depend on God. This is God's work. And if there's anything about this work that is imperfect, it's because I did something that's imperfect. But God is great. Of course, 95% of the people of India are Hindus. And we see scenes just like this all the time. There's a Hindu temple in almost every corner. So I love to do evangelism there, because many times we're teaching people who are bowing down to false gods and bringing them to a point of seeing them take these false gods and throw them in the garbage can, and over a period of weeks to actually become a Christian and sit down with them in worship service and watch them as they use the mouth that God gave them to sing praises to Him and to acknowledge. It is a beautiful thing to be able to work with these people and to see them to come so far. You know, as this verse in Psalm 106 verse 36 says, "And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them." I think one of the reasons that there's so much poverty and this country is so bad as far as the living conditions and so forth is because of idolatry. Because the people are bowing down instead of praising and worshiping God for this rain, which I understand this is very important to you guys to have this stuff. We have a bunch of them. We wish we could send it over here. But it's very important. But we thank God, the true and living God who made that rain. And when people are bowing down to rocks and idols that they have made with their own hands to thank those rocks and idols, that country winds up being a desolate country because God doesn't bless it, I do believe. But anyway, this is a scene that we see over and over again. This scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And of course, the people are trapped. They're trapped in idolatry because they don't have this. That's the reason. They don't have this. You know, it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world have been made so that we can know God and know His power and know the Godhead and to be without excuse is what it says there in that verse. So people all over the world, they look around and they see this creation. They see the beauty and the things that God has made, and they know that God exists. That's something that's there. But without this, they don't know who He is. They don't know how many there are. They don't know if there's 1,000 gods. They don't know if it's a male or a female. They don't know what He looks like. They don't know if He's good. They don't know if He's evil. They don't know anything. And that's where we come in, because we have this knowledge. Man, this is powerful. This knowledge is powerful to change men's souls and to change their minds and their hearts. And that's Brother Itadi Raj. He was in one of my evangelism classes from probably 20 years ago. And he's baptizing this girl in the river. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had into you and how that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And of course, you know, this is what Paul was dealing with in Athens in Acts chapter 17, explaining to them who is the true and living God and explaining, you know, the situation there with idols. Well, Thessalonica is not very far from Athens. You know, as a matter of fact, Paul left Thessalonica and came down to Athens from there. And so they were heavily influenced by idols. So when we talk about turning men's minds and hearts from serving idols to the true and living God, that is a scriptural, doctrinal phrase that we're using. And in my mind, there's not a greater thing. Now, here's something beautiful. The numbers. We keep up with numbers just because we want to gauge what we're doing and what's working and what's not working and so forth. But in 2021, there were 15,820 baptisms just among the brothers that we work with. And of course the next question that comes is, okay, that's good, but how many of those are still faithful? Well, there's a much greater emphasis put on keeping souls in the faith than there is on getting them baptized. As a matter of fact, when we go back 5 years and we do a census, we come up with 87% of all of those that have been baptized in the last 5 years are still faithful. I don't think we have numbers like that in the United States. I don't know. But our brothers are focused. They're focused on church growth and growing the Lord's kingdom, not just on baptizing people. But 15,820 were baptized last year. Now, the next number is the number I really love. 128,160 heard. The reason I love that number is because that's our part. That's our job. But those numbers are huge, and I can't even imagine 128,000 as a number. So I looked up San Angelo. Y'all got about 100,000 people. Is that right? You've got about 100,000 people in San Angelo. So San Angelo plus 25% is the number of people who these brothers actually taught the gospel to last year. Now, the reason I love that number is because that's our part. That's what God says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So God gives the increase. Our job is to plant and water. And so that 128,160, that's the planting. That's the planting part. And we'll talk about that a little bit more during our sermon this morning. 207 new congregations last year. Now, I'm not talking about, we've been working there 27 years. I'm not talking about 27 years. I'm talking about Last year, 207 new congregations were established. Now, let me go just, I get excited about this, but let me go just a little bit further to tell you one of the reasons that I get so excited about the congregations. We have been training gospel preachers for years, and all of the men are trained to be self-supported. We do not support preachers. Nothing wrong with that. We don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. You know, it's not, of course we're supposed to do that. But I tell the brothers, you need to get your support from India, not from America, because we don't want these congregations dependent on foreign support. A lot of times brothers will come to me and they'll say, "Brother, I could do so much more if I just had support." And I tell them, I say, "Yeah, you know, you may be right. That may be true. So what you need to do is you need to go start more congregations and you need to go baptize more people, and then you can get support." But the good thing is, if Kathy and I die tomorrow, those 207 congregations that were established last year, they're not affected. So the work is standing on its own. Everything that we do it thinking about the future and thinking about it standing on its own and not becoming dependent on some outside source. And you understand what I'm saying. But again, you know, some of the areas, this is one place where I was preaching. I don't get to preach as much as I used to because the government is very anti-Christian, especially right now. And so when we get way off the grid where people don't even know people exist, then I can do that. And this was just one particular night that I was able to preach. And it's a wonderful feeling. And to be sitting there and looking at this audience of people and to know that I'm about to get up and tell them the most important thing they will ever hear in their lives. And some of them have never heard that before. And I think, who am I that I could be in this place and God would let me be here to do this? And but also I use Psalm 67 in verse 2 here. It says, "That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations." Among all nations. When you go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the heavens, having the everlasting gospel for every nation, for every people, for every tribe, for every tongue." Every language in the world is supposed to be praising God. Every skin color in the world is supposed to be, we're all created in the image of God. God loves every soul in the world. But without this, there's no hope. So, we have to get the gospel. We have to get the gospel to all the world. And, that's the, now I did this. This is, I put some slides in. This is the imperfect part because I put this thing together. I happened to stick a slide in from 5 years ago. The retention rate 5 years ago was 87% also. And that number, 38,608, that was the number that we could see who were faithful at that time. Now, and then I use the scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end." It's not enough just to be baptized. Not enough to just get into the body. We got to hang on to that. We've got to grow. We have to hold on to our faith. We have to nourish it and strengthen it. And so the brothers also, they recognize that. And, you know, it says the same thing, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. It says that we have to hold on to that confidence. We have to hold on to that confidence. But anyway, one of the things that we just did, we just got back from India about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I was able to do some of the graduation programs. Usually when the men graduate, most of them are in school for 3 years, and when they graduate, we have a program, but we haven't been able to have a graduation program for 2 years because of COVID. And as a matter of fact, I was in India in January 2020 teaching Book of Revelation, and when COVID came out, and I managed to get back into the United States just before the gate closed. And but we haven't been able to have graduations, and so that's what you see in the picture is these men. Of course, we have more boots on the ground. That's the reason we see this number growing more and more. I forget what the what the goal is for this year. 17,000, I think, is the goal that's been set for this year. The brothers are hoping to baptize that many. Anyway, we're up, and I'm talking to all of these, to the graduates at this graduation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And that's what we're doing when we're training men like these. We're putting more boots on the ground. And let me also say, one of the things I love about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, this is a multiplication process. We can evangelize the world by multiplication. That's why every mission point in the world needs to have some way that we are training soul winners and training people to go out and teach other people. You know, 1 + 1 = 2 + 1 = 3 + 1 = 4. And you know, that's addition, and that's very slow. But when you do 2 × 2 = 4 and 4 × 4 = 16, and Dennis, what's 16 times 16? Oh, you're counting, aren't you? He likes numbers. That's too much for me, 16 times 16, but you get the point. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a multiplication process. So when it seems like our mission is so difficult, we need to realize we need to be multiplying, not just adding, but multiplying and building soul winners for the kingdom. And here's one of the things at this particular graduation. I said, "Okay, everybody, let's get up here and sit down. Let's take a picture together." And so right before they snapped the camera, I said, "I want all of you men to hold up." I don't know if you can see them. Oh, yeah, you can see it very clearly. I said, "Hold up fingers for how many congregations that you preach for every Sunday." And these are congregations that these men, most of these congregations, they have started. Because while the men are in school, we help them start congregations in their villages. Now, granted, they may just be 15 or 20 or 25 people. They're small congregations now because they're getting started. But when you look up there, you see some of those men have three fingers up. I know some men who are preaching for 5 congregations every Sunday, getting up and starting about 6 o'clock in the morning and just going all day long preaching. And I love these brothers. They're very zealous. You know, this is a Bible class, too. My understanding is if y'all have any questions, if you can get me to stop talking and you have a question, I'll be glad to try to answer it. One of the things that we've been doing also is we've been having leadership classes because we've got to think about the church tomorrow being organized the way God said the church is supposed to be organized. So we're trying to train men to be elders. We have a few at this point, but it is so hard to break through and have elderships. And plus, a lot of the men are fairly new Christians. But anyway, we're getting there. And the men are really stepping up to be good. Oh, yes, sir.
Do you have any blind ones?
We have a blind school. Jim Waldron actually started that school. And they're very effective evangelists. Yes, sir. Well, we sure do. And all of the people there, they have, as a matter of fact, they have the ladies, the wives, and the husbands, because a lot of times the non-seeing ladies are married to the non-seeing men, and so they're both in school together in some instances. But there is a very effective work. But we train leaders. Now, here's one of those slides that got stuck in the middle, but I'm going to talk about this a second. People have been talking about $1 trillion, you know, throwing it around like, oh, $1 trillion here and $1 trillion there, and $2 or $3 trillion or $6 trillion. And I thought, how much is $1 trillion? So I found this. Now, those are stacks of money in that parking lot. And that's about the size. It looks like it's about 6 Walmart parking lots to me. And those are stacks of not $1 bills, but stacks of $100 bills. And you can see that transfer truck, you can see that 747 in the background, give us some kind of an idea just how much $1 trillion is. One soul is worth more than all that. I want to tell you something. I don't care who you are. I don't care how important you are. I don't care how much money you are, how many friends you have. There is nothing more important than saving a soul. One soul is worth more than all of the world. One soul is worth more than all of the Walmarts and all of the Sam's Clubs and all of the football teams. I don't know what y'all's football team down here. I don't know. I don't do that. I've heard of the Dallas Cowboys. You know, all the football teams, everything, all of the, this entire world, one soul. So I challenge anybody to show me anything that is more important you can do with your time than teaching one individual the gospel. No way. Every one of these souls is worth more than all of the world. Does that get you excited? You know, old people, let me say something. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, okay? I'm there too. It's really kind of crazy, isn't it? Because I get to where, like I tell Kathy, I was telling some people, you know, we get ready to go down to have breakfast or something when we're out of town. She take one pill things. And I tell her, I say, don't bring that. That's what old people do. And we are the old people now, you know. But we're to a point in our lives where we know we still have tread. You know, we're not completely bald. And we still have some tread, but I want to give the years that I have left to God. And, you know, too many times as old people, we just think, well, you know, I'm retired now and I can just sit back and I can... No. There's stuff you can do. Plenty of stuff you can do. What more important can you do with the life you have left than to serve God and help bring souls to Him? And you can do that if you're 80 years old or 90 years old or whatever age you are. There are things that we can do. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get into our lesson this morning too. But one soul. One soul. Matthew 8:36. What shall a profit a man if he should gain a whole world and lose his soul? One soul is worth more than the entire world. There is, hands down, nothing more important you can do than work to win a soul, let alone 15,820. But so you see why that we feel like, how can we be allowed to be a part of this? I work very closely with 17 men, and they're men of God, like Mike Bonner is. Me and Mike were talking about this just a little while ago. You know, they want to serve God. They want to please God. They want to make God happy. You know, it's like David. He was a man after God's heart. These are men like that. That's what we all have to be. Everything we do, we have to do it to serve God and to please Him. We have to be men and women of God. I think one of the reasons that God has blessed the work the way that He has is because these men are men of God. But anyway, we got together for a couple of days. You know, Jesus with His disciples, He took them apart. And there were times they had prayer together. And so we took a couple of days just to get together and kind of be refreshed and plan for the upcoming year and to have a prayer meeting. And that's what this is. We don't do that enough. Did y'all used to have prayer meetings in Texas, you know, where people just get together to pray? And so we get together in the mornings. This is 6 o'clock in the morning for our hour long, which lasted an hour and a half or longer, prayer. And I really got to learn a lot about the men, how much they're persecuted and the things they're suffering, not because they brought it out, but because other brothers were praying for other brothers, and I was hearing the crossfire in those prayers. And it was a wonderful experience for me to get to know them a little bit better. But this is that particular morning. Like I said, it's really good because we also get together to plan. Also, these brothers understand, because none of us are very smart, and you know, we don't have degrees after our names. I have an HS degree. You know, I graduated from high school, but not just barely. You know, a lot of people look at me and say, "You mean you made it through high school?" But all of these men, you know, I tell them all, I say, "We're all ugly." You know, none of us have moose in our, well, they have hair, but you know, it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with the way that we look. It has nothing to do with the way that we talk. You know, I talk like an East Tennessee guy that people can't even hardly understand, especially if you go out to California, they're like, "What did he say?" You know, But it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference about us as long as we have faith and we understand that it's the power of the Word of God that converts men. It's not hair that converts men. And I want to tell you something. You can't be so pretty and talk so great that you can get somebody to obey the gospel. And if you do, they won't be around a month from now. The Word of God, Romans 1:16, has the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation. Not me, not you. And you know, when somebody says, well, I just don't think I can do that. It's because you're thinking too much of yourself. I can't do it. There's all kinds of things that I have been a part of being done, but I couldn't have done it. God did it. We have to trust the power of the Word. And that's another thing about these, that's another thing about all these ugly brothers that I work with, is they love the truth. This brother Aligar, he was a barber, he was baptized. He was so thankful, and so many of these are so thankful when they receive that knowledge. He was a barber, and people were coming, they'd sit down in his chair to get their hair cut, and he would start teaching them. And because you have a captive audience. You know, you get somebody, half of somebody's head cut, and they're not going to go anywhere. But his business started falling off, as you can imagine. And finally he had to close his business. So he took his scissors and his comb, and he just started going from village to village, setting up under shade trees, cutting people's hair, and teaching them the gospel. This man, by now he's probably baptized 30, 35 souls by doing that. But I love him. He is a very, very poor man. But anyway, Paul said, and I love this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, you may look at me and you may think that I'm sorrowful. That's basically what he's saying here. I mean, he was beaten all the time. He went hungry. He was cold. You know, his life was difficult. And he's saying, you may look at me as sorrowful, but yet I'm always rejoicing. You may look at me and you may think I'm a poor man because I don't have a house. You know, I don't have anything. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know anything. And so you may look at me and you may think I'm a poor man. I'm making so many people rich. We're the richest people in the world, aren't we? Because somebody took the time to teach us the gospel and shared with us the message of Jesus Christ. So we're the richest people in the world. And people like Aligar, they're making many rich. He doesn't have anything, but he has everything. Doesn't make any difference while how much money we have in the bank. We have everything. We are the richest people in the world. I use that same scripture with this one. I kind of put a blue haze over that guy because he didn't have a shirt on. But we work among some very poor people. And it works to our advantage because James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith?" And so they are. These are some of the tribal people. As a matter of fact, tonight you're going to see in the Morningstar home that you guys almost completely are supporting right now, many of the children that we have are tribal children from this group. People were starving to death during COVID. And literally, they had no food whatsoever. And we were helping people who had not eaten in 2 or 3 days. And it really pricked my heart because there was a man, I heard of him, and he was talking about how he woke up, the sun hadn't come up yet, he knew it was going to be time, and he just laid there quietly because he wanted his children to stay asleep because he knew when they woke up they were going to be crying again saying they were hungry, and he couldn't do anything about that. That broke my heart. So I talked to the brothers. I said, what do we need to do that can really make a difference? They said, if we could feed 10,000 people, it could really make a difference for the growth of the church and as far as helping people in our area. So I talked to the elders about it. We raised the money. We put it with the Indian brothers' money. They said, we're not hiring anything done. We're going to do everything ourselves. We're going to take the money from our collection, put it with this money. And they fed 25,000 instead of feeding 10,000. And I love these brothers. What's going on, Priscilla? Where are you? We were on a roll. Do we have to reboot? Or does anybody have a question? You know, it's a real good time for a question. One of the things that we did is they cook this stuff in India. And we don't know what we're eating a lot of times. And I don't like it. Indian brothers don't know it. Not too long ago, I was in the U.S. and some woman came to me and said, "Brother Iverson, we want to take you out for lunch today." I said, "Thank you, sister." Okay, that's fine. And she said, "We've got this Indian restaurant over here on the other side of town." And I said, "I'd just soon you take me out and beat me with the two before it's taking me to an Indian restaurant." But we eat it. I mean, whatever's put in front of us, we just eat it. But they took this big old pot and put it in the back of our Jeep. You know, we have chuck wagons. Y'all have those in Texas. You know, where you at about 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, you can go out and the truck's out there and you can go get you a sausage biscuit or something. And so, well, this is our impression of that. It's a great big old pot full of this stuff. And then we're going from village to village and spreading a tarp out on the ground in the middle of the road and feeding people and then getting up and preaching the gospel. But I got the idea. This brother Conan, 52 years old, very poor man, he and his wife, they picked all of the vegetables in their garden and invited the whole village to come for a pot for some soup. And 75 people, when you look down there in that corner, 75 people showed up. When I saw that, that's when I got this idea of being able to feed so many people. And they were some of the poorest people, as you can see here in this picture, but we fed them very good food. And it was a wonderful thing because here's Brother Imbaraj. You know, Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." How can you give a man a loaf of light bread and not give them the bread of life? You know, it makes me sick when I hear people say, "We are not an evangelistic organization. We are just a benevolent organization." No, 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 no. Do you think that bread compares to the living bread? We should have no program at all that doesn't lead to the saving of souls, because that's the important thing. That has to be the end game. But anyway, there's Brother Imbaraj, and he's up teaching a group. Here's our chuck wagon. And people spread out a tarp on the ground. We got a guy here standing under a shade tree preaching because it's only about 105 degrees. But so many times I've been able to be under a shade tree like that and preaching. I love to go to these places. You know, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "Go into Jerusalem, Judea, and the Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And when I go to these places and I see these places, I think, okay, here it is. This is the uttermost parts of the earth. We love and many of the areas that we work in are just like this. This is Brother David Farr's book. I spent a lot of time last year just going around and talking to the different men about, okay, we have all these new Christians. 25,000 have been baptized in 18 months. We've got to keep those in the faith. You know, the government's had us locked down, so what are we going to do? And so we went from place to place. That was Brother David Farr's book. The beginning of our confidence has been translated into Tamil. It's a very effective tool for us. Here's one man. Now, here's a group of men I haven't seen in many years. Probably men that we trained. And they're preachers. They've been preaching for 20 years. But I was going to this one place to talk to them about keeping people in the faith, and they showed up. They left their jobs that day. They traveled to come, and so we could all talk about this. This man that's standing up, I asked him to stand up, and I asked him, I said, "How many souls have you baptized in the last 18 months? He said, 50-something. I don't remember. And I said, "But how many of those are still in the faith?" And he said, "Brother, 100% of them are still in the faith." And all the other men in the room started shaking their heads because they know him. And I said, "How did you do this? We need to figure this out. How did you do this? Because we've been closed down. We have, you know," they just said, "churches couldn't, nobody could meet anywhere." And he said, "We never did stop meeting." He said, "I've preached for two congregations," and he said, "I would go to one of them and I would preach at 4 o'clock in the morning before everybody else got up. And then I would go to the other one and I would preach over there at 5 o'clock before anybody got up." And I said, "But how was your attendance?" And he said, "It went up, brother." And I think the reason it went up is because people like to sacrifice. We need to sacrifice for God. And, you know, if you don't pay much for something, you don't think much of it, do you? You know, if somebody buys you a car, you might get out and burn the rubber off the tires because you didn't buy those tires to begin with. But if you had to work and you had to put an investment in those tires, you're not going to get out and burn the tires off that vehicle. The more we invest in the kingdom of God, the more love and appreciation we'll have for the church. I think one of the reasons that we don't have a much greater appreciation for the Lord's church today is because we don't have anything invested in it. We're not giving our time. We're not giving our money. And I'm not saying that about everybody. I'm just saying that if we want to appreciate and love the church more, give for the church. Sacrifice yourself for the church. And then the church will mean something to you. But let me go on. And by the way, these men, I said, I know y'all are self-supported. You had to miss your work today. And you had to pay for your transportation to get here. You had to pay for your lunch. So we're going to give you $7.50 today to make up for that. They were elated. They were so pleased and happy because they didn't have to miss that day's salary to come. And I just felt like I was about this tall. And I said, you know, we're going to make it 15. We're gonna help y'all for 2 days instead of 1 day. And I hope that's all right with y'all. But another thing that we had during the COVID situation, the church has grown so much, we had over 100 COVID widows. And so we needed to buy goats for them. This sister, Munjula, she'd been baptized 3 years, has 2 children. Her husband died. She was living with her in-laws. Her father-in-law started hitting on her, beat up his wife and chased her out, and she had nowhere to go with her kids. And she was just trying to avoid his advances until Krishnan and Solomon showed up with goats. And she said, I don't have to take this anymore. Now I am independent. Now me and my children can raise these goats. We will be fine now. I'm so thankful for the Lord's church. I am so thankful for the Lord's church. And one congregation, you know, we're thinking it's a pretty expensive deal, buying that many goats. One congregation said, we really like this idea of goats. And so as the elders, we have decided that we're going to have a special contribution for this. And whatever the church gives, we're going to match from the treasury. And they didn't realize that the congregation was going to give $17,000. It was a small congregation. So they called us up and said, brother, you got $34,000 coming your way. And isn't God great? How much is a goat? $65. Yes. And goats are dear. Goat meat is, I'm hung up, Priscilla. Goat meat is very dear because they won't eat beef. There were some people we couldn't give them goats, so we just gave them the equivalent to $14. Nagama and her daughter had no food left in their house. Her husband had just died of COVID. I want to take you forward just a little bit. This is Solomon standing up. This was the goal that was set in 2020 to baptize 11,750. Now keep in mind, this past year they just baptized 15,820. So that gives you some kind of an idea how the work is just growing more and more every year. But this is Solomon. After the end of this, I said, Solomon, what can we do to help you? He is one of the most powerful evangelists in the world. I said, what can we do to help you? He said, brother, if I had a little auto rickshaw so that when the men have Bible studies at night, and if the Bible study goes too long, the buses quit running, and so they're stranded, they have to walk home, they have to walk all night to get home, then they have to go to work the next morning. If we could run out and pick those men up, just situations like that, if we had an auto rickshaw. I said, well, brother, that's a good idea, but what we need to do is let's get you a very small van. And he said, okay. And they said, but brother, I can only put 12 people in a van. But he said, I can put 21 people on an auto rickshaw. And I thought, oh yeah, what was I thinking? And as a matter of fact, right now we're purchasing one of these for the Morningstar Children's Home that you all support. These are the men I met with last year on November the 17th. And because I had a couple of new programs, these are the 17 men. These new programs are, we're going to start having workshops to train the church members how to evangelize, not just the evangelists. And so this was the first of those workshops, and that building looks like it's ready to be torn down, but it's not. That's a nice building. Somebody lives there. I went in to preach that, and Kathy took a picture. I thought she was taking a picture of me up preaching, but she's taking a picture of the goat in the aisle, because sometimes we have a whole herds of goats will come through, or flocks of chickens. And by the way, let me, if you ever have a flock of chickens come through here, just let them go. Don't start shooing at them or stuff, because you will create a mess when you got a flock of chickens come through. We preach to every creature. But also, I got up to preach, and I looked at these men, and I thought, this is a bunch of duds. You know, I just don't know where we're going with this. But anyway, we preached hard all day. Well, you're supposed to have 2 days of teaching and seminars, and then the third day they're supposed to go out and canvass for souls. These men got so excited after one day, they went home to their relatives and they said, "You don't understand. You're lost. If you die today, you're going to hell. You have to come with me tomorrow." They brought people the second day, and we baptized 8 souls the second day of the seminar. And then the third day, there were 25 baptized. And so we're having now about 4 or 5 of these per day. And I don't have time. This is big work. This is my wife. She is an accountant, and she sits down as she's doing here. She goes through the books. She looks at the receipts. She reports back to the elders, and I'm so blessed to have her, because it gives me freedom to be able to work. And we appreciate you guys. Isn't God great? And isn't this one of the greatest things? I mean, it really is. So thank you for your attention this morning.